Amen. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Well, hello. You guys doing good this morning? Yes? You have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah? Yeah. Well, my name is Richie Christie. I am our next gen pastor. Excited to be with you guys this morning. Man, I do hope, though, that you had a great Thanksgiving. As weird as it might have been in 2020, I know it was a little bit different for my family. Usually we have like a huge gathering up in Michigan with all of our cousins and extended family, but this year it was just the five of us down in Tennessee. My in-laws came in, and honestly, it was really good, really refreshing, different change of pace, so hopefully it was the same for you as well. But, you know, with Thanksgiving over, you know what that means, right? It's Christmas season, all right? It is, unless you're like a psycho and have had your lights up since Halloween. But for the rest of us, this means that it's Christmas. And really, for followers of Jesus around the world, today kicks off the season of Advent, right? Which really gets us prepared for Christmas, this season of kind of preparation for the coming of Jesus, this hopeful preparation, which is what we're going to lean into today, right? And if you were here last week even, Derek kind of taught on or started teaching on this idea of preparation. And so I would even say, if you're listening to this, man, make sure you at least go watch that because hopefully today we'll lean into that a little bit more because I think what Derek taught on last week was super significant for our people here, for the church at whole, of just around this idea of preparation. But that's what we're going to expand on today, kind of this idea of preparation in Advent. You know, the funny thing about preparation is usually it doesn't go according to plan, right? Have you ever prepared for something or had expectations of something and it didn't quite go how you thought it would? And the reason I say that is because just this past Monday, we celebrated Jen and I's first child, River. His birthday is a year old, which is crazy. But I can say that because I now know what all of you other parents know is that having a baby never goes according to plan, right? I mean, I even think back to like labor and like the whole birth experience, right? You kind of like imagine how this is going to go your whole life. And as a guy, like the part that gets left out is the excruciating pain that your wife is going to go through, right? Like not on my radar preparing for that, right? And I mean, even in the hospital room, like you think it's going to, all right, we're here. And we were there for 36 hours in labor, all right? So a little bit different than what we had planned. And then I even think of his birthday. We celebrated him being a year old, and Jenna had this idea for a cake, which is probably way too inspired by the Great British Baking Show on Netflix. But she had this idea, and she ended up having a local place do it. And of course, it looked nothing like she expected, right? But it still tasted good, which is all that really matters with the cake anyways. But man, I'm not even really talking about, though, the idea of having a baby in 2020, right? And they're calling them COVID kids. I don't know if you guys knew that, all the little babies in 2020, because they don't know anything but the inside of their home, right? But man, I can tell you this, preparing for 2020 did not have in our plans Jenna working from home with our little baby since March. And you parents know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you had no expectations of being a homeschool teacher. But here you are, you're rounding, heading into the second semester, and you are more touched up on your algebra than you've been in the last 20 years, right? And I think all of us, no matter what your experience has been this year, your preparation for 2020, your expectations for 2020 were probably a lot different than what they are today, right? I mean, I even think back to like when COVID hit during like March Madness, and everyone's like, it'll be gone in the summer. And then everyone's like, it'll be gone in the fall. And like, here we are, like hunkering down, right? Like hoping for this vaccine. But I think for all of us, this didn't really go according to plan, our preparation. And so when we lean into this idea of Advent today and really over the next few weeks, what exactly are we preparing for? What is this idea? What does hopeful preparation look like in the middle of our lives right now? Because I can tell you this, if we look to Christmas or this season of Advent as just kind of another time of nostalgia to make us feel a little bit better, I think we're going to wake up December 26th a little bit bummed out and maybe even disappointed like we have been a lot this year. But my hope today, and what I hope for you guys, is that if we lean into the heart of Advent, right, the heart of the essence of Christ coming and him coming again, and we don't just treat Christmas as like a time to get distracted or a Band-Aid on all of our problems, but we actually lean into the heart of it. Man, I think it can bring healing to our hearts and the disappointment that maybe this year has been about. And so today, and really the next 3, 4, 5 weeks leading up to Christmas, we want to invite you on a journey to go beyond merely kind of a sentimental understanding of Christmas and we're just waiting for baby Jesus, and really into like a deep appreciation of the message of the incarnation found in Christ Jesus, right? And so I don't know what Advent has been for you. There's probably tons of different experiences growing up. Maybe for you, it's not even really on your radar. But really, this practice of Advent is super historical to our faith. And what's beautiful about it is that no matter what stream you kind of run in our faith, everybody today is probably acknowledging it around the world. And I love that image that us here in Kingsport, Tennessee are going to acknowledge Advent today. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ in every nation around the world recognizing this same idea. And it's really this idea of Advent is anchored in these four kind of themes, right? Of hope, peace, joy, and love, right? And in the practice of it probably started what we can historically date to around 500 AD. It wasn't like right away the disciples were like, oh, we're going to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Like it kind of, as time went on, became just an expression of the faith in preparing for the Christmas season. And I don't know if you knew this either, but historically, Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. He was actually probably born more likely in the springtime, but this became the date that we landed on. And the reason that the early church fathers landed on this was to just set apart time that as the year wound down, that we would prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. But it wasn't just preparation for the coming of him as a baby. That actually really isn't, I think it's kind of been lost in the shuffle. That wasn't why it was originally practiced. It was more to anchor in the hope that he has come and he will come again. And he's continually coming in our lives today, right? And so these four main themes, hope, which we're going to talk about today. We've got peace, love, and joy that we'll hit on over the next few weeks. They're not meant to be looked at in this season as just like nice Christian bumper sticker things that like, hey, have some joy. That's not what it's about. Actually, the essence of it is much deeper than that. Really, the questions might be like, in hopelessness, how do I find hope? Right? In great turmoil, what does peace look like? In the midst of hatred, how do I actually love? And in great sorrow, how do I find joy? Right, the kind of these in these times where you wouldn't expect to find these four things, how can you find them? Because that is really the story of Jesus, this unexpected birth of hope, birth of love, birth of joy, and birth of peace, right? And it's always anchored in this preparing and this deep trust that Jesus will come again. And why do we know that? Because yes, like I said, he has come in our past, but he's also coming in our present. But around this idea of hope, this is the question I really want to anchor in today. I really want to wrestle with this. Is how do you find hope when only hopelessness and disappointment seem to be found? Like, how does hope go beyond merely just a nice word that makes you feel good for a few seconds and really into like this deep, abiding, transformative concept? Because I think that's the essence of hope, right? And I think as we wrestle with this today, what we're gonna see is that this is not just a question that we wrestle with in 2020 when we've been faced with a lot of hopelessness and a lot of disappointment and a lot of hardship and a lot of turmoil. But this is a question that is wrestled throughout all of the scriptures, right? And it's one deeply embodied by them. So I want us to open to a story today in Luke 1. So if you've got a Bible, you can flip to Luke 1 as we look a little bit at the Christmas story. And we're going to root ourselves in this idea of hope being found in places you wouldn't expect it. And that as we live in this posture of Advent, which really maybe another word would be to live aware or alive or attentive or alert, awake. I don't know what it is, whatever word you want to use. But this, as we live there, we'll be able to see that hope can be found in the places you would least expect it. So let me pray as you flip to Luke 1, verse 26. Father, we just acknowledge that you are the source of hope. God, I just pray that Yeah, that it would become tangible and real today. That hope would not be something that just is sprinkled on to try to make someone feel better or make ourselves feel better, but hope would, it would transform us in these places of hopelessness and despair and disappointment, that even as we sang in that song, that we'd experience you in the land of the living, that even though we walk through the craziness of life, that we would be able to experience your hope in a powerful way. And so as we open up your word this morning, Father, would you let the scriptures speak? Would they breathe life into our hearts and fill us with the hope of the coming of Jesus? So we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So Luke 1, starting verse 26. So I'm going to walk you through kind of the beginning portion of the Christmas story. So I want you to kind of lean in because we're really going to pick this apart today. And so if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to pull out the Bible app. It'll be on the screen. If you're at home watching, grab a Bible and we'll walk through this story. So Luke 1, starting in verse 26. It says, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like I said, we're going to walk through this kind of chunk by chunk. But what I find interesting as we kick off this Christmas story is that this part of the Christmas story, I don't know about you, but was often lost for me as a child in the nostalgia of it all. Like when I think about Christmas, I think about like the angels coming, which we have this, but like the beauty of it and the shepherds and the three wise men and kind of this nativity scene, right? But what's interesting is this story starts out and we have this angel coming, and Mary's reaction is not what, I don't know, I felt like I grew up with, of like, oh my gosh, there's an angel here. This is amazing. It actually says she's greatly troubled and confused. She's greatly troubled and confused. I mean, look at verse 29. It literally says she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So you're telling me that Mary, that God is speaking to Mary, and she's not sure if it's God, and she's really confused. That's probably important for us as we try to learn to hear the voice of God, right? That Mary herself, in this angelic encounter, is confused and doesn't know if it's God, right? Not the story of Christmas I really grew up with. But what's interesting to me is I think a lot of us, that even without thinking, we would welcome this sort of like moment, right? I mean, how many of us have prayed prayers over our lives of like, God, give me a sign, like show me a way, show me, speak to me, right? And man, if this happened to us, this would be the story we're sharing at like every Christmas dinner, right? Or around the dinner table, stories that generations would hear of it, right? But what's going on here actually is Mary's super confused and she's scared. Why? And I'm sure there's many answers to this, but I would tend to say that maybe she's confused because God isn't coming to her like she expects it. That this is kind of outside of her realm of expectations of how God might answer a prayer or speak to her, right? Right? I mean, you got to think about Mary. She's a faithful Jew. She had hope of the coming Messiah, but not like this, right? Not through her, right? But God often comes unlike what we expect. But I think it's in these places where true hope is birthed. So let's continue through the story. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Which, like, at this point, the angel, oh my God, we got the wrong one. She's a virgin. I don't know if you knew this, but like we picked the wrong one, God. No, that's not what's going on here, right? Well, really what's going on, the angel keeps speaking on behalf of God, right? And she's not getting it. Like, she's not really receiving it. And he actually even uses her own scripture to try to like bring to light of what's going on, right? It's not explicitly said here, but what the words that he's saying, yeah, call him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, right? And the Lord, and then he talks about this the throne of David and him reigning forever and ever, right? These are both prophetic things out of Isaiah, Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, which is another quick note about hearing from God, is when we listen to God's voice, is he's not just gonna quote the Bible at us. He might, but more often than not, it'll be like this. He will use the themes of scripture to illuminate his truth, right? And this is what's happening to Mary. And he's doing this because he's trying to stir up hope and understanding in her that, hey, what I'm saying is true. And I'm even trying to bring to mind things that you would know, that he will be on a throne and his kingdom will reign. But there's something going on here in this story that is massive to our understanding, right? And I think it would have massively impacted how she received this word from this angel. And it's really the context behind the world that she's living in. You see, at this time, there was someone reigning on the throne, but it was a different kind of kingdom reigning, right? And in a political sense. I'm sure you've heard of him, but his name is King Herod. And I'm not gonna unpack this today. You can find different parts in Matthew, but what do we know about King Herod? Because he was kind of the ruling king of the day in her land, right? I mean, biblically, we know that he basically reigned with terror. I mean, they're in Bethlehem. Why? Because there was a census and they were being taxed and it was stress on all these people. There was no room in the inn. We know all that, right? But then even after the birth of Jesus, what do we know is that God comes to Joseph in a dream and says, you need to flee to Egypt because Herod is trying to kill your son. Right? And this is, what's crazy is this isn't just in the Bible. That actually, through the history books, Macrobius in 400 AD, one of the last pagan writers of Rome, in his book Saturnia, wrote this. This is not in the Bible, but this is about Herod. It says, when it was heard that as a part of the slaughter of boys up to 2 years old, Herod, the king of the Jews, even ordered his own sons to be killed. And the emperor Augustus remarked, it is better to be Herod's pig than his own son. And that was a reference of how Herod, as custom, would not kill pigs. But in this situation, he even had three of his own sons killed out of this threat that there was another king in the land that was born, right? And so just from the little bit we get, she's living in a land that is in utter chaos, to be honest with you. Just like complete terror. And as a Jew, even more oppressed from the Roman Empire, right? And in the context of the Messiah this day, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but many people expected the Messiah to come kind of as this political savior or as this literal savior to redeem the people of Israel and to overthrow this Roman government that had just oppressed them for years and years, right? And so this undoubtedly is in Mary's mind. Because this is what she's living through, right? This is her worldview, this kind of horrific world she's living in with political chaos. And for years, like every Jew, she would have heard, the Messiah is coming, wait, 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 hold on to hope, wait, 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 he will deliver us, he's delivered us before, look at our ancestors, he's delivered us before. But they're living in kind of a drought period, right? There's actually been like a ton of silence, 400 years of silence between the last prophet and what's going on here, right? And she's waiting and waiting and waiting. So what do you do when your waiting seems hopeless? I mean, what do you do when even the hope of your own faith seems shallow and not helping? Because I just have to wonder that this is what she's wrestling through, right? And actually, we have a proverb on this. Proverbs 13:12 tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? So her hope in that things would change, that things would work out for her, I mean, it's dwindled quite a bit, right? I mean, she's even doubting an angel coming to talk to her. It's that low, right? Her hope is now turned to sorrow or maybe even unbelief. Right? Because let's just be real. It's hard to hold out hope for something when you've been doing it for so long but don't see anything happen. That's hard, right? And in many regards, Mary's experiencing her own kind of 2020 moment, right? That her world is flipped upside down, right? She's struggling to hear God, unsure of the way forward, doesn't know how things are going to work out. I don't know about you, But that's what my 2020 has been in a nutshell, right? Like just a lot of ups and downs, like this revolving cycle of disappointment, of uncertainty, of instability. And then I get to this point where I try to muster up enough faith to believe that God's doing great things in my life, only to be knocked down again, right? And in time, it's defeating. It's extremely defeating. But I don't want you to miss what Mary does in this, because this is huge. And I think it'll speak to what we're navigating in our lives too. Is at this point, what do we have going on? God's speaking. Mary's not hearing it. She doesn't see it. She can't recognize how God's coming because it's not how she expects it. Her heart isn't hopeful, probably because she's just beat up from life. Don't blame her. But we get a little breakthrough in verse 34. Because after all this, everything the angel says, this is her response. How will this be since I am a virgin? Which is a quick line, but do you see what she's doing here? She's confessing. She's telling the truth. She's like, hey, I'm just going to be honest. Don't believe you. I don't know if you know how birth works, but like I'm a virgin. Like this isn't going to happen, angel, right? But in a real way, she's confessing her doubt. God's spoken to her. He's even tried to reassure her. And she's straight up like, I don't believe you. This can't happen, right? And I believe she's there because of what that proverb indicates, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Her heart's sick. She feels hopeless. So hopeless that she's even having trouble hearing the voice of God in the midst of this. But there's something key here, and this is the key, is that she's not just confessing her doubt. She's not just confessing what she believes to be is true, even in whatever she's hearing, but she keeps the conversation going. Now listen to this. She keeps the conversation going. She keeps talking to God, because I think for us, for Mary probably too, the greatest temptation when hope is deferred, when we feel hopeless, is to just enter into unbelief or despair, or apathy, or just straight up distancing ourselves from Jesus, whatever you want to call it, right? And it sounds like this. Well, this isn't going to get better. Man, you might not say this out loud, but like, God isn't in this. God's not speaking to me. I don't know what's going on. All of these things, right? And there's a time and place for that, for sure, to kind of, like she does, confess this honesty, but she doesn't stay there, right? But we enter this place of unbelief. We enter this place of doubting what's going on, or even if God's talking or working in our life, when our struggles and disappointments hit us and they suck our hope away, and instead of coming back to Jesus and getting his perspective, we just accept it as is, that this is the reality of my life, right? Because God doesn't give us unbelief. He's not the one that musters up unbelief in us. It's the storms of life. It's the circumstances. And when they bring hopelessness, and I then let them tell me the truth of my life, instead of coming back to Jesus, I'm stuck in this cycle of hopelessness and despair, unbelief, because my life just is the way that it is. And the worst part about being in that place is your life will probably confirm the hopelessness, right? But Jesus never promised anywhere in the scriptures that we wouldn't go through hardship. He never promised that we wouldn't face a year like 2020. In fact, he probably prepared us a little bit for it. But he does promise us something else. And this is what he does to Mary. In Luke 1, 35, it says, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So after all this wrestling, they finally come to this agreement. But really, that last section, she ends confessing that she doesn't believe him. And then he says, this is how you're going to know. This is how you know that it's truth. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He promises the Holy Spirit will come, and the Spirit will bring the evidence that will give you hope. He promises that the Spirit will come. In her time of trouble, this Spirit is promised, which is the exact same thing that happens in every story in the Scriptures. And I believe it's the exact same thing that happens in every story of our own lives, is that in the time of trouble, you don't have to sit in your trouble, but there's something promised. And the promise is the Holy Spirit, right? And instead of me explaining this, I just want to walk you through this kind of section in John that actually Michael Miller from Upper Room preached on this a while ago, and it blew my mind, but I think it so relates to this, to Mary, to us, to the people in the Scriptures, of just this idea of what happens when the Spirit comes. How does he interact with you in your hopelessness, in your despair? How does he walk you through trial? And I want to walk you through this so that it's not just like a, like the last thing I want today is for you to leave and be like, well, I guess I'm hopeless because I don't have the Holy Spirit. Like, no, okay? But there's a way that the Spirit interacts with us that is when he's sent to us, and it brings us out of hopelessness, okay? So I want to walk you through some of this. It's going to fire away on the screen, but just walk with me, okay? John 14, 1. This is right after Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he's starting to tell them, hey, I'm going away. Things are going to get bad. He even says that one of you is going to betray me, and they're arguing. You know the story, right? Last Supper. But he starts off chapter 14. He says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also." He's coupling these together. The trouble in your heart is fought with belief in God, right? But this is what belief looks like. And moving on in chapter 14, it says, "But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. It comes in Pentecost, right? Acts 2. And when the Father's going to send him, and what does the Spirit do? This is not just for the disciples. This is also for us. What is it going to? He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. And he's going to give you peace, but the peace isn't going to look like the world. You're actually going to get, he's leaning into something. You're going to get peace in the middle of like terror, in the middle of chaos, which is what they're going to need, right? Jesus gets crucified. They start to get persecuted, but he says the Spirit's going to come. He's going to give you peace. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid, right? And then he moves in after John 14. We have John 15, the famous abide in me and I will abide in you, which is not like a breakup in the Scriptures. This is Jesus teaching this whole thing to the disciples, and he's hitting on John 15 because he says the Spirit's going to come. It's going to give you peace. It's going to guide you into all truth. It's going to bring to remembrance what you need to know in your day of trouble. And how you do it is abide in me and I will abide in you. Remain with me is another translation, which I like better, to be honest with you, because it's this idea of remaining connected to God. When you're connected to him, this is how the Spirit flows. And then he moves on to chapter 16, and he says this, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Now, why would we fall away? What did we just say? What happens? When unbelief gets in my heart, I start to feel apathetic. I start to feel like God's not with me. He's distant. He's not speaking. He's not around me, right? Maybe I'm falling away. But he's saying the Spirit's going to come, and I'm telling you these things so that you don't fall away. "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." This is later in chapter 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He's saying, I need to leave. I'm going to pay the price on the cross. I'm bringing God together with man, and it's going to be forever sealed by the Spirit of God, and it's to your advantage that I leave so that my Spirit, he's talking to the disciples here, and they know that there's something different about Jesus. They've seen the Holy Spirit work, but he's saying that the Spirit that you've seen move in my ministry is going to enter your hearts and be in you, which is the same case for us, right? And then he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. But here's the problem, is if I get into despair, I get into hopelessness, I'm gonna have trouble hearing from God. And if you're like me, I'm really good at letting the storms of life hit me, and then I feel like I'm drowning, and then I'm like, oh yeah, I don't have to drown, I'm not alone. He's with me. But so often we let that just hit us, but the Spirit is a promise. And so the reason we're hopeless is because you've had hope crushed and it's not processed right. Men, we're really good at this. We're really good, dudes, I'm talking to the dudes, at letting hardship hit us, disappointment hit us, negative emotion, whatever it is, and we internalize it, and guess what happens? We get really angry and we don't know why we're angry. We're angry because we haven't processed our pain, right? At least women talk to other women about it, which I would say isn't as good as talking to Jesus. This is why we need a Spirit to bring us into truth, not for another lady to confirm our anger, right? But this is what happens. And outside, let's just be honest, outside of this literally being the worst year ever, it gets worse if I don't bring the pain of my life to the feet of Jesus. If I just let the pain sit in my life, let disappointment, hardship sit in my life, it turns into more unbelief and more hopelessness, right? And I'm preaching to myself, honestly, during this. Like, I do this. Like, hardship hits and I stay in it. I stay in it for too long and it becomes so weighty, and then finally the Lord's like, all right, let's get out of here, right? But I'm realizing, like, you don't have to do that to yourself. That when hardship comes, when pain comes, like Mary, if we continue in the process of engaging with God, not just shut off, he will send us the Spirit. We'll receive it. It's the promise, because the Lord heals hopelessness by his helper, the Holy Spirit. The Lord will heal your hopelessness by his helper, the Holy Spirit. We've just got to receive it. And it's not a cliche. This is like a tangible, transformative presence. But if I slide into unbelief like Mary, I'm going to have trouble hearing the Lord rightly. But this is why Advent is the season of preparation, of waking up, wake up, and to prepare and live, that awaken to the fact that the King has come and he's in your life. He's not abandoned you. He's with you. We've just got to awaken to it. Right? And I'm sure the Lord has whispered things in your life through disappointment, through pain, little things, and we just toss them out the window, right? We just toss them out the window, like, it's going to be okay. Well, it doesn't make me feel better. Like, this truth, do you know what the last thing Jesus says? I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a big deal, because a lot of times I feel like you left me and you've forsaken me, and what is his promise? I didn't do it. Stop thinking that. You're going to kill your spiritual walk if you start believing things that aren't true. I will never leave you or forsake you. Listen to my Spirit. Abide with me, right? We need to cling to these things. And the crux of this hope of the gospel is that this hope, these moments, they come when you least expect it. The most gospel-centric hope is hope that bursts forth when there's nothing to be found. It's the essence of Advent, this hope experience out of hopelessness. And listen, it doesn't make sense. Like, on the surface, it doesn't make sense. But we've got to dig in and find it, right? This is why Jesus is constantly saying through the scriptures, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Because it's not going to make sense from a rational, logical, humanistic perspective. But it will make sense with my presence, but you got to lean into it. Right? And this is the kingdom. Things usually don't make sense that Jesus says, but they do make sense when the Spirit illuminates them. Right? That's why he says, whoever wants to find his life must lose it. What the heck does that mean? Right? Or to be great, you must become least. Or don't strive for power, but rather serve. Or in death, you find life. What do you mean in death, I find life? That doesn't make sense. I hate death. Right? But the reality is, and Derek hit on this, that he's not just talking eternally, because it's true, in death we will be with him forever. But in our lives right now, you will experience 1,000 little deaths. But But as they're submitted to Jesus, they give you true life. And he invigorates your soul with life again. And in hopelessness, we find the greatest hope. So as we live in this posture of Advent, to be aware, alive, attentive, alert, awake, whatever it is, we will see great hope in the midst of great despair. The only thing I can say is that if we shut off this connection to God, if we shut off processing with Jesus, we'll be stuck in the despair. But the Spirit's inviting us to lean in and listen to him. This is where truth like supersedes circumstance, where you find hope in situations you shouldn't find hope in, where you find strength in situations where you're utterly beat down. But this is where the Spirit meets us. And I'm sure we've all gone through that, whether it's this year or whatever. I know my family hasn't been able to escape that this year. I mean, earlier in August, we lost my grandpa at the age of 92, Grandpa Christie, who was like the patriarch of our family. And I honestly, like, I have a lot of pride in my family, mostly because of how close we are. Like, it's wild to me, especially just interacting with different people. I realize, like, how much of a gift my family is. My dad has 5 brothers and sisters, probably 25-plus cousins. There's not a single divorce, and everybody likes each other. Like, I know that's rare, but I know that happened through my grandfather and grandmother's influence, right? And so losing him this year was like a gut punch on top of everything else that happened. Right? I mean, I'm his namesake. River has his middle name, all these different things. And it was hard for the normal reasons, right? I mean, if you know me at all, you know I love golfing. I learned to golf from my dad and grandpa. And we do a golf trip with our family every year. And we canceled it this year because of COVID. And 2 months later, grandpa passes. Like, those are things that you're just like, oh my gosh, I wish I just could add one more. You know? But what I found in the middle of this, especially at the funeral, is in processing through all this kind of despair and just feeling like punched in the gut, is I actually got a picture of it. This is my dad and River at the funeral. And it hit me all at once that in the middle of hopelessness, there's hope. Because I just got this crazy picture I felt like the Spirit gave me as we were sitting here at the funeral, and it was my dad holding my son at his dad's funeral. That was like a crushing blow to the family, yet I watched my dad hold my son, and somehow hope met him in hopelessness. And there's no other way to explain it, right? Other than there's this like beautiful mystery that yes, in great despair, in great sorrow, there is something to be found of hope if I open my eyes to it, which is the beauty and essence of Advent, to live awakened, to live aware of, to live with eyes open that yeah, in the middle of a stable and a barn with no room in the inn, to a virgin, probably 15-year-old girl with no money, the Savior of the world is born. And what I know is whatever your hopeless situation is, he's meeting you in the middle of it. We've just got to learn to live awakened. And so I want to end just challenging you to end your 2020 doing what Mary did, processing your pain and keeping the conversation going with God. To not just accept your disappointments and your failures and your pain or whatever it is as the end. It's never the end. Jesus' life shows us that even in death, it's not the end. That there's always something to be found. But if hopelessness is not processed rightly, if pain is not processed rightly, your heart will begin to be filled by things other than Jesus. So be careful. That's why he says, I tell you these things so that you don't fall away. I want you to be aware of my Spirit. And when you're trying to hear his voice, if it's not processed rightly, if we kind of shut it off, I promise you this, if you don't listen to the voice of God, you'll listen to some other voice, right? If you don't learn to hear the voice of God in time, you will be guided by other voices. Other things will tell you what is true of your life, how to make sense of circumstances, whether it's people or, let me put it this way. Have you ever turned the news on and thought, wow, this sounds like the voice of Jesus? No, right? That doesn't mean we ignore the reality of life and news. I taught on this a long time ago, but right? But we need to process it rightly. We need to filter it through his promised spirit that will do what? Guide us into all truth, real truth, not just what I'm feeling and sensing and what I'm experiencing, but the actual truth of my situations, right? And I mean, you want to know what voice people are listening to in times like these, or your own life or my life? I mean, look for the fruit. Look for people right now who are way more concerned with the end of the world than helping the world. That'll tell you what voice they're listening to. Or people who are hoarding money away because we're scared that it's all going to be gone, whether it's money or other things. Or people stuck in this us versus them mentality that's putting us at war with each other. Or people that are reluctant to lay down our lives for our neighbors and instead get isolated in these self-protection modes. It's pretty easy to discern what voices are influencing those kinds of actions. And the Lord's inviting us to let his voice guide us into all truth, to abide, to lean in, to listen. So process your hopelessness with the Holy Spirit and hope will stir up in you. I know it will. It always does. That's how he works. That as you come to me, and this is the deal. If you haven't come to him in a year, in 6 months, if this is your first time turning on church at home in I don't know how long, or you showed up today and you haven't been here forever, I'll tell you this. Jesus is not like, all right, before you get to ask me any questions about your hopelessness, we got to work through all the crap you went through and did behind my back. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. How do I know he doesn't do that? What does he do to the one lost sheep? He finds him. He doesn't wait for the sheep to figure out his life. No, he chases it down and finds him and restores him back to health. You might be that one lost sheep. You might have wandered far. You might have not been going to the Lord to process your pain. And guess what he's doing right now? Come on, clean slate. Let's go. Let's do this. I'm going to take you to the land of the living. I'm going to restore hope in you because my spirit dwells in you. And it's a promise. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But it's an invitation to remain with me, abide with me. And in that, you'll be able to discern what's going on in your life. So I'm going to wrap up just doing that with us quick. But as we kind of lead into this prayer time, I'll tell you this off the bat. You're going to need to take more time than what we give to this at the end right here. That whatever the Lord brings up in the next few moments as we kind of process through this, you got to just keep going to him. Keep bringing it to him. Keep processing it with him because he will guide you into all truth. He will lead you into the truth. So would you just pray with me? And I'll just kind of lead you through a process of listening to our hopelessness and pain and disappointments and where the Lord is in it. So Jesus, we just acknowledge your presence with us. We thank you that you're here. We love you. And Father, you are good. We don't have to be afraid to come to you. Your word tells us that we can come confidently to your throne. And so we do that right now. And so, Father, would you just bring to mind for all of us listening right now, what is a situation in my life where I feel hopeless? What's a situation in my life right now where I feel hopeless or really disappointed? As that comes to mind, if you want to write that down or just take a mental note, but just kind of, I want you to sense the weight of that. I don't want you to run away from the pain. I want you to lean into it. Whatever that hopelessness or disappointment is. So as you get that in your mind, we're going to do what the scriptures tell us. We're going to remain and abide, and we're just going to ask, Holy Spirit, can you show us where Jesus is in the middle of this? Can you show us what he's doing, what he's saying, what truth you want us to know? Would you guide us into all truth right now? Just inviting Holy Spirit to show you where Jesus is in the middle of your disappointment and hopelessness. Just receive that truth. Receive that as a starting place. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you speak, Father, and that even when we have trouble discerning, that puts us in the same camp as Mary, which is good news. That sometimes it takes a wrestling, sometimes it takes angels coming. But we're open to your spirit, we're open to your voice. Your voice is the one that guides us into all truth. And we love you for that. We thank you. So Father, I just pray whatever you reveal to whoever's listening or watching, God, would you continue that process? Could we be in the posture of Advent, of living aware, living awake, living attentive to your spirit moving, and knowing and trusting, because it is the essence of our faith, the essence of everything that we believe in, that in the midst of hopelessness, there you were in a manger, redeeming the world. So we love you, King Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, thanks for coming this morning, guys. If you would, we're going to dismiss you row by row and just be mindful of socially distanced spacing as we head out. Have a great day.
Thanks for joining us this week, guys. I hope that hope is something that you grab a hold of, that you take and you process this week and you find it in your life. Be on the lookout for our Christmas Eve service, RSVP.
Thanks,
and continue to connect with us on social media throughout the week. And we'll see you here next week. Have a great one.